Okay, so we're going to do a couple of things today that are going to help. You're going to have to help me. This is going to be a participation Sunday, so you'll see as we go along. So we are talking to husbands. We started this last week. I want to continue it because of the importance of it. We are talking about God's design for marriage. And I'm picking on husbands first because I'm one of them. One of the things that we have learned is that God gives one biblical responsibility to husbands, not to all men, but to husbands towards their wives. And we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that God says to husbands, love your wives. That's simple. Why does he have to say that to us? He has to say that to us, men, husbands, because that doesn't come easy to us. Oh, it's easy to say it. It's a whole lot harder to do it. So he has to tell us to love our wives because of the implication of that, and we're going to see that this morning. So I want you to think with me, men and ladies, and everybody who's in the room, no matter what your marital status is, no matter what your age is, all of this applies to us because it's God's design. And I hope this morning, again, that you'll see the true picture of marriage and what God's eternal plan is with it. Marriage is not just about you and your spouse coming together as one. Did you hear me? It is not just about you and your spouse coming together as one. It is a much bigger picture than that. And so I hope you'll see that. So husbands, I want you to think with me, why would God have to tell us to love our wives? Why would he say to do that? The Bible is full of images of God's love. One of the greatest is his example that he gave us with Jesus Christ, his only son. Go with me to John chapter 3. I want you to look with me at verse 16. I know you already know it, and a lot of you learned this as your first verse you ever learned when you started going to church, but I want you to look at it with me. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, For God so loved the world. Stop there. Did you know that God loves you? Notice there's no conditions on that love. He didn't say if you do certain things, if you're born in a certain era, if you have parents that do certain things or not do certain things, if you've made all the good decisions in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God not only loved us, he proved it. He didn't just say it, he lived it out by giving us his only son. You would think that his love would be enough for us just to know that he loves us. You would think that him creating the whole universe and creating each one of us in our mother's womb, knitting us together and giving us an opportunity to live in this life, that would be enough. But we messed all of that up by our own sin. And so God, because he loved us, sent his one and only son to die on a cross. Not just to come, but to die on a cross. And then he gave us the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wives, by a show of hand, if your husband tells you only that he loves you, does that demonstrate love to you? Nobody. But if your husband tells you and then backs it up with his actions, how many of you it shows you love? Okay, good. So we want to look at that this morning. Again, the big question for husbands is, why would God have to tell us to love our wives? Shouldn't that just automatically come? And again, this applies to everybody of all ages. Whether you've been never married, whether you never will be married, whether you've been married once, twice, multiple times, no matter what your age is, no matter what your marital status, it applies to all of us because it's God's design, and all of us are required to fulfill that design and follow God's design so that we can continue to perpetuate, so we can continue to allow people to see God's love in and through us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, is a chapter where we learn about what God's love really looks like. It gets real practical in 1 Corinthians 13. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians here, Paul is teaching the body of Christ, the church, in a city called Corinth, about how to deal with certain issues. Coming out of chapter 12, the chapter just before this one, he's talking to them about spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives believers gifts to use within the body of Christ to grow the kingdom, to glorify God. And he says to them, it's good to have these gifts. You're not all going to have all of the gifts. Some are going to have certain gifts. Use those within the body of Christ the way God intended. But then you got to go with chapter 13. It all goes together. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. God is the personification of love here. He is our example of love. We just read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul says here that if we're going to show people that we care, then we got to show them that we love. He did that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he gives us very practical understanding of what it means to love. And this applies to all of us, not just to husbands, because it all relates to us understanding the love of God and allowing other people to see God in and through our actions. But I want you to look with me the practical aspects of love. In verse 1, he says words aren't enough. You can speak with great acclaim. People can come and listen to you or read your books and be drawn to you and think you're a dynamic speaker. But if you don't do it with love, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal that irritates after a while. Verse 2, he says, you can speak truth, you can have all the knowledge, and you can have incredible faith enough to move mountains, but that, in fact, those are not enough if there's no love. He even says in verse 3, you can give away all of your possessions to help other people who are poor. You can even die a martyr's death, but if there is no love, it means nothing. He says in verse 4, love is patient. That means you remain calm despite the difficulties of life. Love is also kind. It provides a benefit to whoever you're showing the love to. It's not a feeling. It's not based on a circumstance. It's not a tool of manipulation. Love is, in fact, something that you do, not just something that you think. It's something that you are, not because of a relationship, because of what God has done in and through you. Verse 4 continues and says, love is not jealous. It does not show envy or resentment towards another person, regardless of if you think they've given you reason to be jealous. Love does not brag. That means it doesn't excessively praise itself. It is not arrogant, because arrogance builds up in a false manner. Love builds up constructively. Love is not arrogant. Verse 5, he continues, love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it doesn't act stupid in behavior. It doesn't act in defiance of moral standards. Love is something that is that takes account of the people that you're showing love to. Love does not seek its own. It does not put itself first. Love is not provoked. It is not upset with great emotional concern towards a circumstance, either perceived or real. But it can remain calm, as we already saw. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Just because you feel like you've been slighted or harmed in some way does not give you an excuse to not show love towards, especially your wife, but towards anybody that you're supposed to be showing love to. Verse 6 continues and says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means if something's been done wrong to someone, or someone has done wrong, that you use that as a reason to withhold your love, or celebrate the fact that they've done something wrong. Love, in fact, rejoices with the truth, that which is true and that which actually happened. It celebrates the truth in the relationship. Verse 7 says that love bears all things. That means it can endure any annoyance or any difficulty. Love also believes all things. That means you can have complete trust and reliance in the person that you are showing love to, and they can do the same with you. Love hopes all things, which means it's looking forward with great confidence towards good things that are to come. Love endures all. That means it can handle even the most difficult circumstances of life. But love will remain, because verse 8 says love never fails. It doesn't stop, it doesn't cease, because again, it's not a manipulation tool. Husbands, why does God have to tell us to love our wives? We saw last week in Ephesians 5, he clearly nails us to the wall because we love ourselves, men. We can blame him for that, or we can use that as a reason to make sure that we are loving our wives. Verse 13, he continues with this understanding of love. In verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with those childish speaking, thinking, and reasoning. Verse 13, he said, now faith, hope, and love are good things, but the greatest of these is love. Again, love is not a checklist of things to do. I don't know about you, but I like to be able to check things off. I like to be able to feel like I've accomplished something in the day. Love is not about accomplishing anything. It's not about a list of things to do. So this list here, we shouldn't take it and go, well, I loved my wife today because I was patient with her and I showed kindness and I was not jealous towards her. No, that's not love. That's manipulation, even of your own circumstances. Love is a part of the relationship. It's not a decision you have to make. It's something that you do because of who you are. So I've said already that this picture of love is exhibited through Christ in all parts of the scriptures. So we've done this teaching before. We did it 2 years ago, and I want to do it again. But we want to talk about marriage and God's design for marriage. So we're going to divide the church in half this morning. You guys over here, the village of Chorazin. What's your name of your village? Chorazin. Y'all are bakers. What's the name of your village? What do y'all do? Okay, y'all live together and everything's related to baking bread. Okay, you what village are y'all? Okay, good. Don't forget, you guys over here are the village of Bethsaida. Can y'all say Bethsaida? Okay, y'all are fishermen, fisher persons, if you want to be fisher persons, whatever. Everybody here lives in the same village. You are an insula, you are a community together. You do everything together, and you're living your lives in that aspect, okay? So as a part of that, you guys are all involved in fishing. You're not bakers, because they're bakers, okay? So what is the name of your village? And what do y'all do? Okay, so as you're growing up in life, you want to be able to grow your children up so they can take care of the things that are going to come naturally later on. Part of that is marriage. So as a child is born, the village understands that they have a responsibility towards taking care. Flint, come help me. You've got a his daughter's getting married next Sunday. So we're gonna pick on Flint. No, we're not gonna pick on him. He's just gonna be an example. So I'm designating Flint. He's from Bethsaida. And what are y'all? Okay. So Flint has a daughter who's about to get married. We'll use her real name, Caitlin. Caitlin's about to get married. So let me hold that thought. Okay. So he's gonna be representing you in this village. All right. So if she's gonna get married, I need somebody over here. Glenn, come. You got boys. Come help me. We'll pick Zach since he's the oldest. All right, so Glenn is from what village? And what do y'all do? Okay, good. So Glenn's just going to represent y'all this morning. He's got a son named Zach. Zach comes to him at about 14, 15 years of age because he started to notice girls. Do you think dad has been paying attention to that? Yeah? Who else has been helping? Mom has been helping. She's noticing too. But the village, because they live together. All right? So this is not something that happens overnight. This is something that has been going on since Zach was born. So again, he's about 14, 15 years old, and he comes to dad. Dad, I think I'm ready to get married. So what is dad going to do? He's going to use Trent and Gene and Burns. Come help me. Y'all, you don't have to do anything. Just come stand here. Y'all are going to be the elders. Okay, so you got elders. And so they're all talking amongst themselves. They've been talking for a while. And Glenn would go to them and say, hey, guys, Zach tells me he thinks he's ready for marriage. Mom and I think that he's ready for marriage. So they would begin discussing. Now, Zach may have some opinions of who he thinks he should marry. Zach doesn't get to decide that. Dad and the elders and mom and the village help do that. How many of you think mom's not involved in this process? Right. Okay. This has been going on for a long time, for years. And so Glenn would talk to the elders, and they would talk about people that they've had interactions with in other villages or maybe even their own village. And maybe they think, Caitlin, we know Caitlin. Some of us have interaction with her family. They're over in Bethsaida. They're fishermen over there. We're bakers. That'd be a good match because we like fish and they like bread. So we're gonna work that out, okay? So they would have a discussion here. Glenn, put up that first verse. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Stop. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Most fools don't think of themselves as fools. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Okay, so they would have a conversation here. They would all come to an agreement for sake of us today. They all agree that, y'all agree that Caitlin would be a good choice for Zach? Okay, all right. So at some point of dad's choosing, of course mom's involved in this process, of dad's choosing, he's going to go over with Zach and they're going to go to Bethsaida. And they're going to have a conversation over here. So come with me, Glenn. Elders, stay there. Don't leave. We need you. All right. So we need some elders here. Jerry, come help me. Jeff, come help me. Kelly, come help me. Just be elders. You don't have to say anything. Y'all come right here. Come on, Jeff. Come on. You're good. All two Jeffs. All right. So here comes Glenn. He's coming over here. He's bringing his son, Zach, who's not here. And they're coming because the whole purpose of coming is to have a conversation with dad and the elders of the community as to whether or not Zach and Caitlin would be a good match. Now, Caitlin's marrying Trey, so leave that alone. But for the sake of this is what we're doing. So Glenn comes over here. He brings Zach with him, and he would say to them, we think, our community thinks, that our two kids would be a good match for marriage. Okay? So Glenn's going to stand here in front of the elders with dad, and they're going to pepper him with questions to find out what he's done, what they have done as a community to raise up Zach, because they like Caitlin. They want to make sure she's well taken care of. Thank you. I felt something there. It's okay. So they would also grill Zach, because they're not just trusting him. This is not about attraction. This is a lifelong commitment that they are backing. It's not, hey, they want to get married. They got great chemistry. They'll have great looking kids. Let's get them married. For all the reasons that we choose today in our Western culture. This is about the community making a commitment. Okay? So they would eventually come to an agreement if they agreed. If not, send him home. This may take years of a process. It may be one visit, or it may happen in one visit. So the dads would come to an agreement. Y'all shake hands like you've come to an agreement. There might be cattle exchanged or money exchanged or land or business, whatever. There would be some exchange that brings this community together, okay? Now, what Zach is going to do is he's going to make a commitment to dad in front of the elders that represent, who are y'all? Bethsaida. What do y'all do? Okay. You're going to make a commitment to these men as a commitment to y'all. I'm going to go and prepare a place for Caitlin. And when my dad says I'm ready, I'll be back to get her. So dad and Zach are going to come back this way. Y'all come right here to the middle. All right. Glenn, give me that next verse. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." You see what's happening? So Zach goes back, and now he's got to prepare a place. Well, who's going to help him prepare the place? Y'all already said it. Mom's going to be intimately involved in that, okay? Yes, she's going to be involved, but so is dad, so are the elders, so is the community. What's y'all's community? They're all going to be talking into his life, okay? Just like is what's going to be happening over here. So Caitlin, there's been a price that's been paid for her, okay? So now she's, what do we call it when somebody's intended to be married? What do we call it? Engaged, okay? The idea here is the price has been paid because dads came to an agreement. Okay, next verse, Glenn. I missed one. Go. Can you skip to 1 Corinthians? And I'll go back to that. Sorry, that's my fault. 1 Corinthians 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Price has already been paid, and Caitlin is now known as the price has been paid. She too is being spoken into. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? All 10 of them were waiting in a village for the bride, for the groom to come. None of them knew when that groom would come. All right, Glenn, go to that verse. Sorry. Matthew 24, verse 36. Verse 36 or 31. "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet." No, you jumped one on me. Go back to, I skipped one on you. Go back to Matthew 24, 36. Here we go. "But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Okay? Nobody knows but dad when he's going to let his son go and get her. Weeks? Maybe. Months? Maybe. Years? Maybe. The price has been paid. Okay, Glenn, come here. Flint, come here in the middle with Glenn. All right, so eventually there's an exchange of goods that would have taken place. It may have happened there if he had brought the stuff, but it may have taken place at a later time. But there's also going to be a commitment at some point before the coming together of their two children. There's going to be a covenant made here. A covenant requires the sacrificing of an animal. These two guys, I'll shake hands again, symbolizing a covenant. They would kill an animal together. They would sacrifice that animal. They would then walk through the blood path of the animal. And the commitment here now is, if my son or my daughter doesn't live up to the conditions of the marriage, you can do to me what we just did right here. That's how serious this marriage is. Because it's not about two people coming together that like each other, or their families get along, or dad received a good payment for his daughter. It's not about that. It's about so much more than that. We in the West and America have made it more about that. Well, they love each other. Well, they've been living together. Who cares about any of that? This is about what God intends for marriage. A man and a wife coming together as one. All right? So after this covenant, go back over there, Flint. Eventually, Glenn's here with Zach, mom, the whole community's all together. Eventually, you guys come now. Now this community says he's ready to go. Come too, Glenn. Lead the way. Y'all are coming over. The whole community's coming. But this group doesn't know that you're coming because dad didn't tell them that he's coming. Just one day he wakes up praying to the Lord and the Lord says, okay, the day is today. And so he gets his son, who's been waiting for months maybe, and they come over and the whole community comes. So what community are y'all? Chorazin, say it with pride. Y'all are who? Okay, and y'all are who? Okay, you two communities come together because the groom is coming to get his bride, and he's bringing his community with him. And so y'all are going to have a celebration. The custom was it would last 7 days. So you might be welcoming people into your home because it's two communities coming together. Again, it's not just about a girl and a boy coming together. It's about the two communities coming together. Now you're intertwined. If you weren't before, you are now. Because you're invested in them. Your insula, your community cares about what has been taking place. Matthew 24:31, Glenn. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Do you know how this group would have announced that they're coming to this village? Somebody would have been out front blowing a shofar. Because it's a big celebration and they're coming in. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? They're waiting. They don't know the hour that he might come. Same thing. So they have a celebration. The elders may have agreed there needs to be a couple of ceremonies of different kinds according to their custom, according to their culture, according to the word of God. There may be something where they're standing in front of the group and they exchange rings or all get all dressed up or whatever. That may happen 4 or 5 times during the week, but it's a big celebration. Eventually, she says goodbye. She comes back to this village if the elders have agreed that it's best for them to live in this village. They may have agreed it's best for them to live in this village. For sake of argument, we're going to go back home. Take Zach home. Okay. They bring him back home. The room that he's prepared for weeks, months, or even years that his mother and everybody else, all the ladies in the village have approved of, he comes back and they have a marriage room in the house. That's their room for 1 year. The role of the best man is to stand outside of that room until the groom tells him that the marriage has been consummated. Remember the blood covenant over here? That's the design of God for intimacy. A blood covenant between two who've never done it before. That's God's design. Because it symbolizes what took place here between two dads. But it's not just a symbol, it's an actual act, a commitment made between husband and wife. And so the best man's role is to stand outside until the groom tells him the marriage has been consummated. But now, according to the law, this couple gets this room for an entire year. They're not going to work. They're not going to be bakers, they're not going to be fishermen. They're going to spend the first year getting to know each other and 1 plus 1 becoming 2. In God's design, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Is it about them? In some ways. But it's more about the picture of Christ and the church. Because that cross that he died on, he didn't do because he thought we would all agree. He did it because God loved you so much that he gave his only son who willingly gave up everything. Remember last week, husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Husbands, why does God tell us to love our wives? Because it's a demonstration of his love for us. It's not about two people coming together. I mean, yes, two people come together, yes. It's not about whether I like the other person and we get along and she's great and he's wonderful. It's not about, I get it, all that's included. You want the relationship to be good, I get that. And I'm not saying we got to have the parents pick the spouses, but probably if we did, no, I won't finish that, I'll leave it alone. Some of his parents haven't done real good with that either, so. But you see the picture? The picture is not just two people coming together so that they can be happy and they can have kids and then they can have kids one day and they can have kids one day. It's about a picture of God and how much he loves you. And he loved you so much that he gave up everything when he gave up his son. And all we have to do is believe. So why, as husbands, do we have to love our wives? Because it represents our Heavenly Father and his love for the world. And so when we live this out, it shows the world a picture of him. Not you, not who you're married to. It shows a picture of him. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your help. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your design for marriage, and forgive us for making a mess of it as a society. But thank you for those in this church and in this community that are trying to do it the right way. It's not always easy. It doesn't come naturally. Some days are really hard, and some days are incredibly good. But Father, thank you that marriage is not just about two people who like each other coming together. It is about what you did by demonstrating your love for us, by sending your son, Jesus Christ. So Father, help us as husbands to not use love as a tool or a weapon, but in fact to use love as a demonstration of what you have done for us already. There are no circumstances, there are no conditions, there are no feelings involved in your command for husbands to love their wives. So help us to do it so that other people might clearly see you and the love that you have for us. Father, help us to follow your design, because it is worth it. And thank you for those that are doing that already. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.